1 Kings chapter 18. As we consider this morning God's howbeits, one word we have in 1 Kings chapter 18. At verse number 42, one of those howbeits. 1 Kings, we find Elijah running. Running faster than the rain can fall. So we look at that 18th chapter, verse 41. We'll read there. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. It had been some time since rain fell. Sort of very Californian in its drought-like manifestation. And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Persistence in prayerful observation. A must. And it came to pass, and I say that at the outset because it does have a direct link into an application process in this message, prayer. Go again 7 times and look. It came to pass at the 7th time, he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that while the heaven was black with clouds and wind and there was a great rain. And it says that Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and he ran and ran. Please notice Ahab rode, Elijah ran. Now, I can assume that if he who rides starts about to the same destination at the same time as he who runs, that the guy who's riding is going to get to the destination first. I'm just saying. But he says here, Elijah ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel by the hand of the Lord, pointing up another of one of the God's omni attributes that we consider again this morning. And we find that declaration several places very clear in Scripture. I give you the references. You take the time and look them up if you wish on your own. Jeremiah 32, verses 17 and 27. And in that great chapter, Genesis 18, verse 14, which says, declares this, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. His hand underneath us, we're safe. Is that not what the Lord Jesus declares in John chapter 10? We are held in the hand of the omnipotent God, the all-powerful, almighty, unlimited God. So we're safe there in His hand. In His hand upon us, then as Paul said, we can be confident of this truth as well. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ, omnipotent Christ, who strengtheneth me. Someone has said, I do not know who, faith is dead to doubts, dumb to discouragements, and blind to impossibilities. Let me say that again. Faith is dead to doubts, dumb to discouragements, and blind to impossibilities. I consider that whenever I see a rainstorm approaching, I'm not so inclined to try to outrun it. And so just to get my daily exercise in, I'm going to wait till the storm passes. I've only tried once or twice to outrun the rain as I saw it approaching, and the results both times were very predictable. When I arrived at my destination, I was thoroughly soaked and scared because God was sending the lightning bolts, hurrying me along. But again, we say in Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. Ahab rode, Elijah ran. And I might add that he ran, which was the equivalent of a mini marathon, 10 miles. 10 miles. Now Jesus said at Mark 9:23 these words, take them to heart. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now those words are not just hanging out in space. They're not just idle. They have power. There's a point to them. Case in point, we find in one of my favorite passages in the scripture. Ironic that it would be one of my favorite passages, but one of my less likely, perhaps almost unlikely ever engagement, a cruise, in Acts 27:39. I find that after the end of a horrific storm, 2+ weeks long, it is said there in Acts 27, you might want to turn there. This is pretty good, I think. God leads to a, can I say it this way? He leads to a certain creek. He leads to a certain creek. In Acts 27, please. Let me get my finger there in place. He leads to a certain creek. With a shore into which, and I like this, verse 39, if it were possible, do you suppose that it is merely possible if it is God who leads to the certain creek? The verse says, it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. Possible. I want to say that all of God's creeks into which He leads you are certain. They are certain. And I come back again to the statement, because I know that some of those fellows on that ship were of mind to think this way. And I say, faith is dead to doubts. And during that 2-week storm, some of them were really doubting whether the ship was going to survive it, much less themselves. Faith is dead to doubts, dumb to discouragements. Is this storm ever going to be over? And blind to impossibilities. I know that in this room, there are families that are part of this assembly who are facing every single day impossibilities. You are, and you know who you are. And yet Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. All of God's creeks into which He leads are certain. You may find that the beach on which you have thrust in your ship, or in which the winds of God's providence have forced you onto a certain beachhead, you may find that shoreline not so happy. The beach experience is not all it's cracked up to be sometimes. And you would wish that your ship had taken a different course, but God had a certain creek for you, and there you are on that beachhead. Luke says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And why is that? He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There is nothing He cannot do except one thing. I have discovered after years of Bible study, one thing God cannot do, apart from sin, He cannot fail. How's that? You believe that? God cannot fail. So there you are, you've been thrust into a certain creek. You've just come off a horrible 2-week cruise. And before you hit the water, you had one last meal, and it no doubt was not a 4-star quality menu at that time. Survival food. You hadn't planned for that when you set sail. But I would remind you that there are no surprises to the omniscient God. None. Maybe to you and to me, but none to Him. And there is no shore on which you are lodged that has not been divinely permitted by God for you to abide. So you're there and you say, all right, we're here now. I reckon that this is where God wants me to be at this time. But now what? What? Well, enter faith. That 25th verse in Acts chapter 27. Great, concise definition of biblical faith. This is one of those 3x5ers. What I mean by that is you put it on a 3x5 card, put it where you're most likely to visit every day you go home. And it says, I believe God that it shall be even as He it was told me, says Paul to the sailors. And what God had told him was that not one single person on board that vessel was going to lose his life. Not one. Then we have, if you would please, look at verse 25 and 26. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. In verse 26, we see what's the first word? Howbeit. Howbeit. We must be cast upon a certain island. Now, no one on board that vessel in the height of the storm ever thought they'd see land, much less put their feet down on solid ground. And I gather that because some of them tried to get off the vessel. And I also gather that they were trying desperately to ride it out as long as possible with that thought in mind by dumping all the cargo overboard. But verse 26, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. All of God's creeks into which He leads are certain. A certain island. Faith is anchored on God's howbeits. As for example, we find in the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 17, the disciples came by at the end of a transaction of impotence. Matthew 17, please, if you look there. I'll tell you what, if we were able to do this, there could be gainful employment for every Christian on the planet. There would not be time to rest. But in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 21, we find another first word in the verse. Howbeit. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, the problem is, in this context, a man came with a family problem. And some of you may have a problem in your family with a son or a daughter, nephew, niece, family member. It says there in verse 15, he's a lunatic. Sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Here is a son without balance. Here is a son without sense. Here is a son who's in deep trouble. Not the kind of shore you want to be sitting on. Not the kind of creek you want to be cast into. He's a lunatic, his dad says. Now, even for a parent to admit that about a child is going really far. But it's necessary. He said, I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. What's the first thing he called them though? What kind of generation? What? Faithless. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. It seems like whether then or now, when a daddy has a lunatic for a son, he appeals first to human assistance. And Jesus says, bring him to me. Jesus should never be second on the do list. Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. I want to say to you, how be it? God, in his omnipotence, can do anything. And in that same hour, the devil came out and he was cured. Then the question comes from the disciples. And I want you to note that it says there in verse 19 that they got apart, and that means that they got out of earshot from the guy and his son, and they asked this question. No doubt they were sincerely befuddled. Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Oh, how oftentimes when there is a lunatic in the family, we take him to the doctor, we get medicines, we take him to the shrinkologists. And the last thing we resort to, the Christian parent comes into prayer meeting and said, would you pray for my son? He's nuts. He's demon possessed. Prayer is the last stop of a desperate heart. Shame, shame, double shame. Somebody by the name of Oliver Eliason poetically asked, you got any rivers you think are uncrossable? You got any mountains you can't climb? You got any hills you can't tunnel through? Are you walking today in this hour in the valley of uncertainty? Enter faith and God's howbeits. It is said that God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. We have a song in our hymn book at number 729. God can do anything. Anything but fail. You got a hymn book by you? I know you do. Would you look at verse number 729? 729. I believe I'm in the right number. God help me if I'm not. Yes, siree. I just want you to read with me these stanzas, two of them. God can do anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything. Anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. First stanza number two. He can save. He can keep. He can cleanse. And He will. God can do anything but fail. Consider, my dear friends, the dynamics of the howbeits of God. God can do anything. This morning we were focusing on God's omnipresence and God's omniscience. And this morning, please consider with me in depth, with all your heart and mind, engage your brain about the omnipotence of God. He can do anything. The things that men think are impossible are not so with God. The things that are outside of man's capabilities are not so with God. God's howbeits. God can do anything. To this does the scripture testify. Let me give you a few for instances. In the Old Testament book, 1 Kings chapter 17, please travel with me there for one or two of these items. First Kings 17. At verse 8, keep in mind, howbeit these things are cast out by prayer and fasting. Write that on your head. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son. One stick for him, one stick for my son, or for her, that we may eat and die. That was her expectation, please. She had come to the end of her resources, and she concluded that after this one final meal, she was going to eat that and give some to her son, and they were going to die. Her vision going forward was limited by her knowledge of God's omnipotence, which is why in the providential winds of God, the prophet is sent to the house. And so when you consider God's omniscience, we saw in Proverbs 15:3 this morning, his eyes are in every place beholding the good and the evil, and the evil is not necessarily a wickedness, but evil in the sense of tragedy. And this was a tragic situation. His eyes were there and he saw that. And so what did he do? He sent a prophet. You know, he didn't need to do that. He could have parked a pickup truck load or a pickup chariot load of groceries outside the woman's door for her to find in the morning. He could have done that. Is he able to do that? But you know what? If he had that been the case, had her provision been provided for in any other way but what God decided, she would never have concluded rightfully that it was God who was the author of her gifts and her provisions. So a prophet comes. He says during verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But, make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. We read in the scriptures, in Matthew's gospel, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. Which is why he says, make me first, which was really, really a sacrifice given to God through his representative. his messenger. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. God can do anything except what? Fail. Anything. Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, that's a marvelous story of God's provision, providentially supplied. Howbeit, that kind cannot happen unless God supplies it. But that's just sort of like a preface to something even more stunning that God does in relation to men. Because in the same chapter, in the verse that follows, it came to pass, verse 17, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. Her ship was thrust on a certain creek, divinely permitted by God. Her son fell sick, and his sickness was so sore, severe, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, she says, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? You know what the woman was thinking? Like so many times even Christian parents think whenever their ship is thrust into a certain creek that brings forth unimaginable suffering to them or their family members. The first thing out of their hearts is this: I must have done something wrong as God is trying to get even with me. I surely have sinned, because if I hadn't sinned, this wouldn't have happened to me. Was that not the correction that the Lord Jesus had to make in John's gospel about the blind man? The question was asked, who did sin, this man or his parents? Well, the answer was neither one of them. But God allowed the blind man to be so that someone, namely Christ, could come and open his eyes. And in this same case, this woman assumes that she, feeling guilty over her past sins, was made to suffer for it through her son. And she's indignant because they had just gone through a tremendous trial down to her last meal, and all of a sudden everything was good. And now, while we're on the height, the roller coaster is right at the peak of it all, down it goes. And her son is sick. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And I want to remind you now, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, laid him upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord. That's sort of like the equivalent of prayer. This was not one of those, dear Heavenly Fathers, lead, guide, and protect. This was, as it says right there in the verse, he cried. There was an emotional intensity. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? There you even see the prophet needing a little bit of correction. Because now his ship was on the beach of undesirability. There he sees this child dead. And he's emotionally distraught. And he accuses God in a sense. He doesn't understand what God's doing. Those of you who are stuck on that beachhead today with the same kind of a malady, do you often wonder what in the world God is doing? Did he make a mistake? Does he ever? Does God ever make them? You believe that now, come on. When he made you, did he make a mistake? I guess you're gonna be careful who answers those questions. Well, let me rephrase that. When he made you with your stature, did he make a mistake? Would you like to be a little taller? Like a little more streamlined? Would you like to be a little stronger? Would you like to do away with the glasses, the hearing aids? Would you like to be able to run up that mountain you think you can't climb? God doesn't make any mistakes. And he didn't make a mistake here. He cried unto the Lord. There's the prayer. And by the way, does not James say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth so little, it's hardly worth it. What? All right, thank you for the correction. It says there in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord. I gather he's praying this. Sometimes God doesn't answer with the first cry. And some, I fear, have become so disillusioned where their ship has been placed in that certain creek that they have given up asking. And so they don't pray anymore. They won't pray anymore. 3 times he cried to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Very specific request, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. It wasn't that he didn't hear him the first time he cried, but sometimes he would have us keep praying just to see how committed we are to the outcome. He tries to get us to continually pray to make sure that we're not just going through the motions. Sometimes we fix on a person who needs to be saved and we offer his name up in prayer once or twice and then we forget about him. God says, don't do that. Keep praying. How many of us still pray for Mrs. Lumry's grandson that she asked prayers for when Brother Lumry was still here? I have no idea whether the guy's saved or not, but do we still pray for him? The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Howbeit, this kind cometh not out but by prayer. Let this child's soul come in to him again. I would ask for your consideration for each of you. Will you join us this week for prayer? There's nothing like the assembly together to pray. If we believe in God's howbeits, will you join us this week for prayer? And as I ask the question, you may already be flashing me a signal. Subliminal in nature, of course. No. 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 Then would you do this for me? Would you pray that everybody else would come? Would you do that? If for whatever reason God has providentially hindered your access to the assembled prayer gatherings, would you at least pray that everyone not hindered so by God would be here for prayer? Because God in His omnipotence can do anything. Anything. Is there anything for Him, anything at all you wish for Him to do that you believe is impossible?